Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read quite extensively in this chapter, and then we're going to speak to you on the subject, the conversion of the harlot. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. He's referring to Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, referring again to John the Baptist. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. That's a significant passage, and we'll comment on it in a moment. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Jesus responds, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. In verses 47 and 48, in the response to Simon the Pharisee, Jesus speaks, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, for to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Our subject of the conversion of this harlot will illustrate most fully how true the declaration that Jesus came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as is quoted for us in Matthew 9:13. Paul writes of this same issue in 1 Timothy 1:15, and here's what he writes. This is a faithful saying. That means this is something that is true and you can believe it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, personally, of whom I am chief. There are none among mankind who are not in an awful state of sin. And our need is desperate. This is terribly and painfully true. And those who are brought to see this awesome reality are indeed anxious for relief and for deliverance from the guilt and penalty of those sins of which we are all partakers. And those who are brought to see this awesome reality are indeed anxious. For deliverance from the wrath of God is what those that are made to see of their own sinfulness most greatly desire. If one has never been made to see that he is a sinner, he sees no need of deliverance. From what, he would ask? If I'm not guilty of anything, I don't need to be delivered from anything. And that's what the unconscious world says. By unconscious, I mean blind in their own conceits and going about their way to do what they have always wanted to do as they please all the time, seeing nothing wrong with their own misbehavior unless their hand is called to it. And then, of course, they will, in one form or another, well, I'm not as good as I said, but I'm not that bad. They'll begin to make excuse and rationalize away their sins. Deliverance from the wrath of God is what is most needed, because the soul that sinneth, God said, it, the soul, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul includes every soul that sinneth. And therefore, every soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the penalty. The Holy Spirit then does that marvelous work of convicting sinners or of exposing them to their guilt. Exposing them to their guilt. Making known to them that they are a sinner. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, they'll go right on as they were, imagining that they're probably all right, not knowing one thing about the holiness of God, nor the deceitfulness of their own heart, thinking that everything is just in a good shape. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, the Lord made these comments pointedly, directly. Nevertheless, John 16, 7, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. He's talking to his disciples. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Did you notice that first thing that the Holy Spirit will do? He will reprove the world of sin. Now that doesn't mean that he convicts every member of the human race, but of those to whom he came, he will convict every one of them in their appointed season. He will comfort them. He will reprove the world of sin. He will also reprove the world, his world, of righteousness and of judgment. He will verify these three precepts. Sin, righteousness, judgment. It's the work of the Comforter to convict the individual. I cannot convict the individual, nor myself, nor can you, nor can any mortal man. The Holy Spirit does that. That's what He came to do, to reprove the world of sin, to reprove the world of righteousness demanded, and reprove the world of judgment against those who fail to meet that standard of righteousness. Of sin because they believe not on me. The Lord classified that as a sin. Unbelief is a sin. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I go to my Father because I am the personification of righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying. And my Father receiveth me as the Son of His righteousness. Also of judgment because the prince of this world, that's Satan, the author of sin, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That means has been judged. The seed of the woman 2,000 years ago manifested himself as a man and died under the judgment of God for the sins of those that he represented. And in doing so, he bruised the head of the serpent who was the author of that sin. Bruised the head means that he defeated his power, his dominion. Everything that Satan had as control over man, the Lord has defeated all that. We're completely free of it. I want us to observe a couple of things as we think about this subject. The person presented to our notice. Look back in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. That's distinct, and that's clearly marked out. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. It is obvious that this woman was one of the lowest, was one of debased condition, was one of the unhappy fallen among her class. Here then, we see that hers was a great state of moral pollution. It was a state where all the associations would be and are now degrading and wretched. She is steeped in sin. It was a state where she would be abandoned by religious and moral people all around her and then left to sink lower and lower and lower, without any sympathy or help from any of them. But now we need to go back a moment and look at what this woman is described as being and what she did. Verse 37. Now notice the setting. After Jesus had spoken to a mixed group of people concerning the ministry of John the Baptist, his own predecessor, one of the Pharisees who was in that audience invited him to come and have a meal at his house, and he went. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. No question about her or her character. When she knew, when word came to her that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, notice that in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I want to point out to you something here. There are three ointments, three anointings with ointment that are mentioned in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 26, turn there if you will, please, and look at verse 7. We'll go back and read verse 6. Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, different man than the Pharisee Simon, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. Was that the same occasion that we read about in Luke chapter 7? No, an entirely different occasion. An alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Look now, if you will, at Mark chapter 14. And we'll see the same episode that we just rehearsed, covered again by a different writer. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, this squares perfectly with Matthew 26, and being in Bethany, in the same house of Simon the leper, this is the same incident that was before. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now these two in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark 14, these were two different accounts of the same anointing in the house of Simon the leper. But the one that we read of in Luke chapter 7, this woman was in the house of who? Simon the Pharisee. A man by the same name, but he was a different man. How do we know that? Well, in Luke chapter 7, in the passage that we primarily read from verse 36 on, after the woman had anointed his feet in all those matters, in verse 40, well, let me read verse 39. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, the very same Pharisee that had invited him, when he saw what this woman did, he spake within himself. He didn't speak audibly aloud where anybody could hear him, but in his heart he spake to himself, saying, in, I guess, great disdain of this man whom he invited into his house. Here's what he said, and he said it sarcastically. I'm convinced of that. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. For she is a sinner. I know she's a sinner. Everybody in town knows she's a sinner. If this man were a needed prophet, he would know she's a sinner. Oh, that Phariseeism is on the surface, and he cannot restrain it. Now, he didn't speak it out openly. Nobody heard him of those that were gathered there with him. But notice verse 40, without any preamble, and Jesus answering him. He spoke within himself, but Jesus knew what he said. And he said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he, Simon the Pharisee, in his self-righteous attitude, and he saith, Master, say on. I want to hear. What have you got to say? And Jesus said in verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they both had nothing to pay, he frankly or freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto Simon, Thou hast rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, but still speaking to Simon. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, not even the common courtesies of washing my feet from the dust of the travel, not even that refreshment. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What did Simon said earlier? I suppose whom he forgave most would be the one that loved him most. Jesus said to Simon concerning this woman, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, that faith that she exhibited, we know was God-given faith. Faith to believe, grace to repent, desire to serve, all this are the gifts of God. And this woman was the recipient of all that. So it's not that she did any of this on her own. She did it because the Lord had chosen her before the world began and at this point in time made known to her what he came to do. He came to save her. This woman, therefore, before men, was in a high state of moral pollution. She was a harlot. She was in a state where all that were associations would be and are degraded and wretched. Everybody would demean her and look down upon her, a state where she would be abandoned by the religious and moral people and then left without any help from any of these folks to sink lower and lower without any sympathy or help from anybody. But, and here's the wonder of it all, the circumstances under which she is brought before our notice. Let's look at this now. A Pharisee entertains Christ in his house, in verse 36. The woman hears of Christ being there, in verse 37. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, she went. No doubt she had heard of him, perhaps had seen him, and maybe had even heard him, and had felt the power of his compassion. So she ventures into Christ's presence. What an ordeal it must have been for her to present herself publicly in the presence of one whom she believed was indeed the Messiah. What an ordeal to go into the Pharisee's house. How great was the moral courage required and needed and supplied for this occasion. The Lord blessed her with courage to do it, go into that house and anoint the feet of him whom thou lovest. She took with her a token of her own affection. Verse 37. Perfumes, essential to hot climates. What she brought was very costly. It was most likely the very best and the most expensive that she had or that could be bought. She humbly goes behind the Savior. Now let's think about how things were in those days. At meals, those participants recline on pillows or cushions or couches. Their feet would be at the back of that cushion. They were kneeling on their knees facing the food that's set before them. For her, there was no brazen boldness exhibited and no irreverence exhibited. She didn't just boldly go up and say, I want to talk to you. For her, there was deep humiliation. Humiliation in the sight of all those people that were there. To know that a woman of her reputation, of which she was guilty, would present herself in a society of, quote, decent folks. What courage does that take? Her eyes stream with penitent tears. Penitent, seeing her own vileness and need, her tears were not a few, and neither were they restrained. Her head, like a fountain, gushed forth those tears. They run down, they fall upon Christ's feet. She abases, she humiliatedly confesses by the attention she pays to Christ that she is unworthy. She takes her hair, which is her glory. The Scriptures teach that, naturally speaking. They were her pride, and they were her adorning. And of this she made a towel to serve the needs of Christ. She used what was for her glory and honor and praise as a towel to serve this one who she came to anoint his feet. She kisses his feet and then anoints them with the precious and fragrant perfume. What a picture this is. It is a picture that is sufficient to attract angels to view the scene. It is a picture of a penitent one. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Now that's not just that one, over everyone. But angels rejoice every time a sinner is brought in repentance and faith to receive the Lord and Master as their Savior. The angels rejoice each and every time. Now, for just a few moments, let us look into the character of the host at this gathering, this Pharisee named Simon. When he saw what went on, he was astounded. He feels his own self-righteousness has been compromised to be in company with such a person as this harlot, to even be in the same house with her. He took personal offense. He even doubts Christ's character and purity. Verse 39, this Pharisee Simon says, Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Even I know she's a sinner. If he were a prophet, he surely wouldn't know him. The Pharisee's reasoning is in harmony with his views of religion and in harmony with his profession of it. He knew nothing but Phariseeism. The Pharisee is passing judgment on Christ and on the woman, but he's doing it secretly in his own heart. He doesn't have to make a public announcement of it. He just says within himself, he has condemned. Observe, the case Christ presents for the Pharisee's consideration, in contrast to what the Pharisee did in his own heart, speaking to himself, Jesus speaks openly. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, now how did Jesus know? Well, because he's God. That's how he knew. He knew what was in Simon's heart. Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he, Simon, saith, Master, say on. Now Christ so puts it that the Pharisee is fairly shut up to only one verdict. Verses 41, 42, and 3, Jesus gives the Pharisee no wiggle room. He shuts up the verdict so that there can only be one answer. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly or freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon's answer then is what condemned him. To the Lord knew already that he was condemned, but it was a public announcement. Simon said this openly, not to himself, and everybody there heard it. When Jesus told him about the parable of the creditor and the two debtors, the Pharisee answered it outright. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And everybody heard what the Pharisee said. He knew that the one that was forgiven most would be the one that loved most. Now, how does that apply? Well, it applies when you get down to verse 48. And he said unto her, Jesus, to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. Did he say that to Simon anywhere at all? Didn't. So Christ vindicates both the woman and himself against the false charges that Simon secretly brings against him. Jesus now turns to the woman, pointed to her, and contrasts her with the Pharisee. The Pharisee had omitted several of the usual courtesies of hospitality. We read all about that in verses 44 and 45. Verse 44, 5 and 6. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he turned to the woman, but spoke to Simon, and said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman hath, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. In very few words, the deficiencies of the Pharisee were strikingly contrasted with this woman's persistence and love. He showed the Pharisee what you lacked, she demonstrated. Jesus now pronounces her pardon, and her pardon is full and free and entire in verse 47. The Lord extols her love, praises her love. In verse 47, she loved much. And then he proclaims the validity of her God-given faith in verse 50. And then he gives his benediction in verse 50 and says, go in peace. I want you to observe just in conclusion that as we have learned and do learn, the worst of sinners is welcome with Christ. true repentance will be most manifested in those that love Christ. The Savior's person and His mission will be believed by those that love Christ. Faith works by love. Love is the source of the workings of faith. Love never faileth. It abideth. Love will make any sacrifice that is required. And the conclusion is, Jesus will honor and reward such faith and such love. Go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven. Contrast that to the words that He did not speak at any time, in any form or shape, to Simon the Pharisee. These are words that He spake to and of this sinner woman. She was converted. She was brought to an awareness. She was saved from the penalty and the guilt of her sin. And in time of her mortality, departed from the presence of sin, never to be troubled by sin anymore. None of that is said of Simon. Not a word of any benefit that accrued to Simon's account. Is it not clear that the woman was one of God's elect and that Simon was a reprobate? Why did He come to this woman? Because she was given Him in the eternal covenant. And in time He came to deliver her. Why not Simon? He was not given. Therefore, Jesus walked right by him and left him as he was. Did him no ill. Injured him not at all. Just left him as he was. A sinner condemned by his own Pharisaical religious unbelief. The conversion of the harlot. Conversion implies change. If there has been no change, should it be expected that any conversion has taken place? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Please stand. Thank you so much for your presence this evening and for the goodness and the mercy of God in our behalf. Be much in prayer for Brother Matt and others that stand in need, for Brother Mike and the family and all those that attend to Brother Matt's needs. Pray for his well-being. In Jesus' name.